Thank you, Ms. Kim. All right, if you have your Bible tonight, turn to Hebrews. We can look at Hebrews 13, 1 through 8. We're almost getting through with Hebrews, and we're going to talk about constructing a credible life. Hebrews 13, 1, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. And do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I love to hear Tony Evans preach. I read a story the other day. He said that when he was in seminary, he signed up for a particular class that was an elective. The professor was very, very strict, and there were not many people who made A's in his class. So he said, I was determined I would make an A in his class. He said, right after we went to his class and got the syllabus and our work assignments, he said, we were told that we had to write a major research paper that had to be 10 to 12 pages long minimum. He said, I was determined to make an A. He said, I did some all-nighters. I went to the library, and he said, I researched the original languages. He said, when my paper was finished, it was 18 pages. I had all the footnotes. I'd worked so hard, and I was excited in anticipation to get my grade. He said, on the day that the teacher returned the research papers to them, he said, I looked, and he said, at the top of my paper was a big red F. He said, I don't mean an A, B, C, or D. I mean an F. And he said, at the bottom, the teacher had written this: great effort, wonderful research. You invested a great deal of time, but you answered the wrong question with your research paper. He said, when you decide to follow Jesus as Lord and abide by His Word, you've begun constructing a credible life. He put together an excellent paper, but he just answered the wrong question. Tonight I want to talk about several principles so that we'll enjoy rather than endure living the Christian life. First of all, notice he talks about facing the familiar and unfamiliar. People that you know and people that you do not know. You know, I love to talk with people. That's never bothered me. You can learn so much when you talk to other people. I don't mind talking to total strangers. Well, notice here what he says about relating to people. He says, sisters and brothers in Christ, he talks about how we're to love each other. He says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. You know, love ought to characterize every area of our social life. We've got to love our siblings. You know, sometimes that's one of the most difficult things we can do in the whole wide world, is love our actual flesh brothers and sisters, because every family has drama and every family is dysfunctional, so it's very difficult. He says, let brotherly love, in chapter 13, verse 1, let it continue. The idea keeps recurring in the Bible. Just write these down, these scriptures. 1 John 4:7. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love to the brothers, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 1:22. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. 1 John 4:7. 1 John 4:11-12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. 1 John 4:20. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. But he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? I think it's easier for us to talk about loving other people than it is to do it. God's children are not always real lovable. Delane's dad was my mentor, and I remember one thing he told me. He said, "Son, you're going to have to learn to love people." And I thought, what trivial advice. That's something that'll just come natural. How wrong I was. I didn't know that Christian people in churches could plot and scheme against the pastor and each other, but I found out quick, it's difficult to love some people. When I was in elementary school, and I don't know what y'all call that now, there's primary school, there's elementary school, there's middle school and high school. We just did elementary, junior high, and high school, and got it over with. But I remember when I was in a school in the third and the fourth grade, we were heated by radiators mounted to the wall. Now, does everybody know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about a Ford F-150 radiator. We had a huge boiler in the basement of that school. We also had those desks that were solid wood that were bolted to the floor, and they had ink wells in them. Everybody know what an ink well is, don't you? And then when you came in, you folded your wooden seat down. Now, when you weigh about 40 pounds, that's a long day sitting on one of those wooden seats. And the back of my seat was your desk right behind me. They were all connected, drilled to the floor. And I'll never forget when we'd go into our classrooms early in the morning in the wintertime, we were freezing to death. And the teacher would go over and she'd turn a little knob over there on one of those radiators. And what would happen? Steam would start flying out the top. It wasn't too long before we could feel some waves of heat. But you understand, this was not central heat and air. You didn't have any fans to blow the warm air at you. It was stagnant air. Well, down in the basement, you could see this huge boiler down there. Attached to the side of that boiler was a little cylinder. And that cylinder had a little glass side on it. And you could go in there and you could see how much water was in the boiler by looking at the container on the side. The boiler was too hot to gaze into or to open, so much pressure. So the custodian could go in there and he could inspect that little cylinder and see if there was enough water in that boiler to heat that whole school. You know, a lot of people come to church looking to feel God in their bones and feel him in their feet and feel him all over. But feeling is not a true indicator that God looks at to measure how full of him we are. His indicator is love for one another. Now, notice what he says about strangers in verse 2. He says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Now, Christian is also to love strangers. Hebrews 13:2, he says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." You know, in Bible times, when people stayed in an inn, they didn't have a health department to come by and inspect those. Those were oftentimes dirty. I know when Delaney and I are going to stay in a motel, hotel, or a condominium, before we unpack anything, she has the white glove test going on. She's going to check the sheets. She's going to go in and check the bathroom. And if it even smells like dust, you don't have to see any dust. If it smells like dust, we're going back to the front desk to get personally acquainted with those people so we can change rooms. Traveling preachers back in these days, in biblical times, they would travel from place to place to spread the gospel, and they'd stay in the homes of other Christians. They would just be total strangers. The Bible says that we're to entertain and be open to those in the family of God that we may not know. You know, dealing with strangers these days, you got to be very cautious. When Delaney and I were in our first church, we were not far from Hilton Head, South Carolina. We went down there for a little vacation. We were coming back. We got to a little place called Ridgeland, South Carolina. My car ran hot. It was a Sunday afternoon, and we were trying to get home. So I pulled over on the side of the road. There was just nothing open but little convenience stores. And about that time, this guy and this girl rode up on a motorcycle. Now, folks, I want you to know this was back in the 1980s. And this guy had tattoos all over. You know, you look like a Hell's Angel. You can relate to what I'm saying. And I'm going to tell you what, he had an option. He could have either kissed his wife and left her at the house, or it might have been easier to just say, "Why don't you just come on ride with me so I won't have to kiss you?" And so that's what he did. Y'all kind of catching on to that? And so Delaine was in the car, and she was just panicked. And the guy got out looking tough with his chain and all that stuff. He says, "What's wrong?" I said, "Man, I'm running hot." And I had a 77 Buick LeSabre. Some of you remember those. Had a 350 engine in it. And he got out and looked at it. He said, "You know what I think's wrong?" He said, "I think your thermostat is hung up." He said, "I tell you what." He said, "If you'll follow me to my house," he said, "I'll take that thing out or bore it out or whatever he had to do with it." And he said, "You'll be able to get back home." And said, "Monday, you just see your mechanic. He'll fix it. You'll be fine. You won't run hot all the way home." So I got back in that car, and Delaine said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "We're following him to his house." Oh, man. She was just major panic on now. And so I followed this guy to his house, and I'll be honest with you. It was a pretty rough-looking place. I mean, it looked like a drug house before drug houses were in. He came out there, brought his tools, and he took care of that thermostat. And I gave him a little money. He really didn't want anything. Delaney's still in the car, just scared to death. But you know what that guy did? That guy entertained a stranger that day. We were more afraid of him than he was of us. He just wanted to help. The other thing we did wrong that day, we misjudged him. We looked at him through our eyes rather than the eyes of Christ. You never know what some stranger's going to mean in your life. Abraham entertained strangers. It was about the time for his afternoon nap. Abraham looked up and saw three men he'd never seen before. Nonetheless, he invited them to lunch. They came in and dined with him. It turned out two of those men were angels, and the other one was the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord was sitting in the home of Abraham eating a meal. Jesus said, Matthew 25:35, "I was a stranger and you took me in." Then we're to love people who are struggling. Look at verse 3. "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." We are not to forget people who have been incarcerated because of their faith, living their faith for Christ. He says, "Remember those in bonds as if you are bound with them." He says that we ought to love those which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. You know, some of God's people are suffering some great adversities these days. You know, one person may have lost their job and they just don't know what to do. Some people have a son or a daughter that's hooked on drugs and throwing their life away. Somebody may have a son or a daughter who's going through a horrible divorce. Many hearts are hurting. There was a young lady the other day I was talking with is probably about to go through a horrible divorce. And she told me, she said, "I just feel so out of place when I come to church. I just feel like I kind of stand out. I feel like nobody else understands what I'm going through." And I said, "If you could just sit where I sit." And I don't know everything that's going on in your lives. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to figure out what's going on in your lives. But you know, when I stand up here, I can look out this way and I can see somebody that's been suffering with cancer. I go over here and I see somebody else whose spouse has been unfaithful and they've already been through a horrible divorce. And you know, I look over here and I see somebody who's lost their job that they had for a long, long time. And I look over here and I see somebody whose husband or wife has died in the last 6 months of a year. And they're going through the crisis of loneliness and the grief process. He says here that we're to come alongside people, especially in times of sorrow, and show love. I wrote this message on January the 7th of this year. You said, well, I thought so. It sounds a little stale. I just do better if I write things in advance. On the day I wrote this message, I got a phone call from one of our members. One of our members found her brother dead in his home. She told me later on, she said, I don't know what I would do without my church family. They have come to my aid during the time of this loss. People are struggling, and a church family ought to be the ones that come alongside the hurting. And then family life. Look at verse 4. It says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Notice he says, if you got the King James, he says the bed should be undefiled. He's talking about intimacy here. The Bible places sexual experience within the confines of a marriage relationship. Sex is meant to be beautiful. It's meant to be fulfilling. But sex outside of marriage is ugly, destructive, and damning. Sex is a gift from God, but to those who put it before marriage or take it outside marriage, he says, adulterers, God will judge. I remember the 1960s. We had what was known as the sexual revolution. We were told we had begun a new age of sexual freedom and expression. And now that we've gone down through several generations, look at what we have now. The destruction of the home. We have disease, sexually transmitted diseases running rampant. Have you noticed since alternative lifestyle got the stamp of approval by the Supreme Court that you don't hear anything about AIDS in the news anymore? Have you noticed that? There's a reason for that. Is it still prevalent? Yes. Is it still on the rise? Yes. Is there a cure? No. But that's supposed to be an acceptable disease in our society because we're supposed to accept alternative lifestyle. You know, on February 14, 2000, a real special wedding took place. You say, well, what's so interesting about a wedding taking place on Valentine's Day? Well, Benny and Brandy got married. And you might wonder why that was so special. Well, Benny and Brandy are two dogs. The newspaper ran a story with a picture of Brandy in a white gown. And I want you to know that Benny was in a dog tuxedo. And it was all this was bought by the owners of these two dogs for wedding ceremony. And it turned out to be a big event. It took place in Houston, Texas, and dog lovers from all over the nation came to this wedding between two dogs. You know, as I look at that, I think here is Benny and Brandy trying to be human, and then we have married couples who act like dogs, fighting and barking at each other all the time. And we're supposed to be the humans. Some good advice about marriage, about intimacy. And then finances. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mortals do to me? Now when you look at Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, we get some direct principles concerning our financial life. We got to pay attention to our finances in order to survive. I'm always absolutely astounded when somebody like Clark Howard brings in some research and tells how little Americans have saved for retirement. The average American would have very, very difficult time right now if a crisis hit them and they needed to put together just $1,000 to pay themselves out from an emergency fund. We don't live in a world where other people are going to take care of us unless we keep voting the wrong way in America. We're directed to be content, not covetous. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he's telling us here we're not to be lovers of silver. We're to be what? Lovers of God. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. We got to understand what money can and cannot do. When I'm involved in premarital counseling, oftentimes I'll just pull some money out of my wallet and I'll show it to the couple. I say, now look at this. This is an inanimate object. You will control it, or this will control you. I choose to be in control of inanimate objects. Money is a passport to almost everything except heaven. And we have to keep in mind, if we want to live better lives, we got to be good stewards of our money. Then he talks about contentment in verse 5. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You know, that word content means self-contained. It was originally used to describe a country that had within its boundaries everything it needed to sustain life, the life of its people without any imports. We can be content because in Christ we have everything we need. Then he talks about the courage that we ought to have in verse 6. Because the Lord is trustworthy, he says we can be brave. Hebrews 13:6. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. He's actually quoting there Psalm 118, verse 6. A helper is one who runs to the call of danger, like a mother runs when she hears the cry of her child. Since we can trust the Lord to help us, we can have courage. Psalm 118:8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You know, who are you going to trust? You going to trust your boss? Or one day your boss may fire you. You going to trust your banker? One day your banker may embezzle you. You going to put your faith in a president, in the Democrats or in the Republicans? They may turn out to be liars on both sides of the aisle. Trusting in the Lord is important for your financial life. You depend on him. Ask him to lead you in your investments and your expenditures. But Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Then he talks about your life of faith. Notice he talks about your leaders in verse 7. Remember them which have rule over you. Now what he's actually talking about is those who have shared the word of God with you. Down in 13:24, he says, and salute all them that have rule over you. Now remember, in these three verses, also back in verse 17, he says, obey them that have rule over you. So it's verse 7, verse 13, verse 17, and verse 24. He says, you remember them, you respond to them, you respect them. You know, I have found that the best way to be a pastor of a church, this Christ-like, is servant leadership. Don't try to be a dictator over people. Somebody was talking to me over the weekend, a young man that I know and haven't known long, but I respect. He seems to be a fine man, been in ministry a long time. But he was considering going to a church as pastor. Well, I know the little church he's talking about on the other side of the state. And the pastor said, look, he said, if you call me to be your pastor, he said, I'm turning this thing total contemporary as soon as I come in. Now, what's that going to do? That's just going to divide that little church all over again. You know, if you're a pastor and you've got a little bit of wisdom and somebody calls you to the church to be their pastor, you want to see that as a call from God. The people, they are placing a lot of trust in you. But the best thing you to do is kind of slow dance with them for a long time. Does that make sense? If you kind of slow dance with the people, they'll fast dance with you later on. You know what I'm talking about? You just come in and love on the folks and let them love on you, and don't make any big changes right away. The writer was saying that God has given us spiritual leaders. Now, they may not always be right, but notice this. Spiritual leaders, we're going to be accountable to God. Spiritual leaders have two important responsibilities. That's to speak the Word of God, and the other is to live out the Word of God through your life. And listen to me carefully. If a preacher does not preach the Word, get out of that church. I had somebody talk to me lately and said I was on the cradle roll of my church, and said in recent years the church that I grew up in, I've been faithful in all my life, has just fallen to pieces. Said we got a pastor that sort of going down the wrong road. We've sat down and talked with him. He doesn't listen. Said, and I've wound up at Pleasant Valley South, and I'm just tickled to death. I just love this place and love the people. But she said, I never thought I'd have to leave my church. Listen, sometimes you don't leave a church. Sometimes the church leaves you. Does that make sense? And sometimes it's just best to seek God's wisdom and just get out. I'm going to tell you something else. Pastors and staff members ought to be held to a high level of integrity. Hebrews 13:7 says, whose faith follows, consider the end of their conversation. Preacher's doctrine ought to produce a Christ-like life, and if your preacher's not living right, something is wrong with his doctrine. You know, there's a lot of misinformation circulated about a New Testament and how it ought to be organized and function. Some people say that a church ought to be a democracy. A church shouldn't be a democracy. I know some churches that are democracies. And the people vote and they run the preacher. And the people vote and they run the church. You know, I was talking to a young man not too long ago, and he said they had had 1,000 average in their worship attendance in another state. He said the pastor had been there since the 1980s and doing a good job. Said he and his wife were some of the sweetest people I ever met. Said the pastor was doing a good job. He was just getting old. Said somebody went to the personnel committee and recommended that they put on the floor of the next business meeting that they fire their long-term pastor. He said people were standing up on the pews shouting during the business meeting. They had to lock their youth building to keep irate adults from going over there and letting this flow into the youth group. By a slim majority, they voted to fire their longtime pastor. In 3 weeks, they went from 1,000 down to 300 in worship. And then they fell into the interim trap. They hired their interim to be their pastor, and the church split again. That's what a democracy will get you. Well, other people say, well, it ought to be a monarchy where the preacher runs everything. No, it's not anarchy where he does what he wants. The church is a theocracy. Jesus Christ is the head, and he leads the church through the leaders and through the fellowship of believers. And show me a church that will follow the direction of the leaders as they are led by the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you a church that'll grow and be blessed. And then your Lord. If you really want to build a godly life, you got to build on Jesus. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, forever. Somebody wrote this. They said, yesterday he helped me. Today he did the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise his name. Think about the Christ of the present who comes in our hearts to answer in answer to a believing faith. And we can live day by day trusting him. What we want to do is allow God to construct a credible Christian life in and through us. You know, for most of us men, getting behind the wheel of our car with our wife as our passenger is a tremendous responsibility. My mother-in-law always told me when we go out on a date, she said, now listen, remember you have precious cargo on the front seat of your car. Yes, Evelyn, I understand. But also, when you put your wife on the front seat of your car and you're going somewhere where you've never been and you tell your wife, I got this. I don't need any navigation help. That is going to become a lesson in humility. Guys, you know how it is. Your wife says, honey, now you sure you know where we're going? Yes, I've studied this. I've got it. Yeah, I know exactly where we're going. But all that time, sweat's popping up under your T-shirt because you don't want to admit you've never been here before. You don't know exactly where you're going. And then your wife says, well, honey, why don't you pull over here and ask? Have y'all ever had that happen? This is even after navigation. Why don't you just pull over here and ask somebody? Ladies, you don't understand. Asking a man or a guy to pull over and ask instructions is an attack on his manhood. Do you understand that? And my experience with stopping at places where we've never been before, and I stop in a convenience store, the guy behind the counter just says, my name is Larry. And he doesn't know where anything is around him. He would know where things are in other countries rather than where I am. You know what I'm talking about. And when you ask us to stop over and get directions, that's a nice way of saying you ain't got a clue what you're doing. So the farther you drive, the harder it is to admit your loss. So we have to compensate for our losses. So what we do is we say, well, honey, I think it's just two more red lights down and we'll take a right and we'll be there. And all the while you're hoping and you're praying, God, I have no idea where I am. Would you get us to our destination? And all that energy is expended just trying to avoid having to ask for help. A lack of humility can really get in the way of reaching your destination. When we look at Hebrews 13, verse 1 through 8, we've got to have a humble spirit and listen to the Lord and His principles so He can construct a credible Christian life that other Christians be encouraged by, and lost people want to know what the difference is in your life. Who is it that makes the difference? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for meeting with us tonight. We thank You for these simple principles, but there's some that we need to be reminded of. We think about even with our families and siblings and all that. We've been through crisis, and we think about other areas that have been touched on tonight where we don't always trust You and follow Your example. Help us to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered believers so other people will want what we have and who we have. Pray that You be with our mission team as they prepare to go to Dillard on Saturday. Pray they'll make a difference in the lives of people as they work with the food bank, and they work with the children's home, and they work with the foster care home over there. And pray that You get them back safely to us. Thank You for meeting with us tonight, and for those who came, help us to have divine appointments this week to tell people about You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.